Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. The title of the message is New and Improved. New and Improved. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be going from verses 1 through 10 this morning. We can do it. New and Improved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father God, help me, Lord, this morning to rightly divide your word. Holy Spirit, make sure I don't say anything I shouldn't say. Make sure that I teach this correctly this morning, and I can do that with your help, Holy Spirit. And Father God, help us put into practice what we're going to learn this morning. Lord Jesus, we are so blessed to have you as our great high priest, someone that can identify with us, someone that has gone through every human emotion and circumstance that we've gone through, but without sin. And Father, you're not a detached God. You're someone that wants to know us intimately. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we have a relationship with you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your word. So Father, as we get into your word this morning, Father, keep any distractions out of our minds this morning. Help us to focus totally on you, Lord, and totally on your word. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's go through these first 10 verses here just to get the context and the flow. Last week we were talking about our great high priest, and we can come boldly before his throne now because of what he's done. And he picks up here in verse 1 of chapter 5. We're going to see the first four verses, we're going to see the qualifications of a high priest. And then the last five verses, we're going to see the qualified high priest, which is Jesus Christ. So look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion or sympathy on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, God the Father said to the Son, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a lot to chew on this morning. A lot of it's hard to understand. A lot of it's difficult to understand. But I know the Holy Spirit's going to help us to understand it this morning. There's a lot of difficult things in the Bible. They're not impossible to understand, but with the Holy Spirit's help, he's going to help us this morning. But I titled this message this morning, New and Improved, because we're talking about a new and improved high priest, Jesus Christ, who lives forever to make intercession for us, who's the mediator between us and God the Father. He's new and improved because all the other priests had to die. Jesus Christ is alive forever, and he's our great high priest forever. The high priest back in biblical times, the Levitical priesthood, was not perfect. It was made up of men, sinful men, who had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they offered sacrifices for the people. And that's where we're going at this morning. We're going to talk about the qualifications of a high priest, and then we're going to talk about the qualified high priest, Jesus Christ. But new and improved. It seems like every time you turn on the TV, they've always got a product out there that's been around for years, and all of a sudden now it's new and improved. New and improved Tide detergent. You know, all they've done is that probably added more chemicals to it. Or the new and improved Whopper at Burger King, all right? Have you ever noticed all those hamburger commercials, whether it's McDonald's, Burger King, Five Guys, whatever it is, The burgers always look better on TV. Have you noticed that? They always look bigger, right? But once you go to Burger King or once you go to McDonald's, it's like they've been flattened, like they've been run over with a Ford 150, right? I'm serious. But it seems like everything's new and improved. The new and improved appliance. The new and improved Coca-Cola. They say it's a brand new and improved Coca-Cola, and it's not. It's not. All they've done is maybe repackaged it or added maybe a couple of chemicals or something like that. But this morning, we're going to be talking about our new and improved high priest. And the whole reason for the book of Hebrews, we've talked about before, is talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, from chapters 5 to 10, we're going to be talking about the superiority of Jesus as our great high priest. And we're also going to be talking about a mysterious man known as Melchizedek. We'll talk about him a little later on. But from chapters 5 to 10, that's what it's going to be talking about. The central part of the book of Hebrews here, chapters 5 through 10, it's like that's the central theme we're going to be talking about. Our great high priest, our new and improved high priest. A high priest who lives forever. A high priest who's a human. He's fully God and fully man. During the incarnation, he came into our world as a human being to experience every single thing that we experience, including death. But he didn't stay dead. We worship a live Savior because there is a tomb in Jerusalem that is empty. I've been there 3 times. All 3 times it's been empty. It's still empty because we worship a live Savior, a live high priest who makes intercession for us. He's the new and improved high priest. Not part of the Aaronical priesthood, not part of the Levitical priesthood, where you had fallible men from the tribe of Levi. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks to the Jewish people today, other than the cross, because they're saying, wait a minute, there's no way the Messiah would be crucified and die on a cross. Another stumbling block for them is this whole thing about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Because there's no more high priest. The last high priest went out in 70 AD when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. But all those other earthly high priests, they had to die. Every single one of them. But we have a great high priest who's alive today. But the biggest argument they'll have is, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is not from the Levitical priesthood. He's from the kingly or the regal or the royal tribe of Judah. So how in the world could he be a priest? Well, because we're going to find out he's from the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood, but Melchizedek, who came on the scene 500 years before the Levitical priesthood. And we're going to see that Melchizedek, we're going to see him 1,000 years before he's even referenced in Psalm 110. And then we don't hear anything else about him again until 1,000 years later when he's referenced in the book of Hebrews. He's a mystery. But our great high priest is from the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. And he lives forever interceding for us. So we're going to jump into this and we're going to break it apart. But again, those first 4 verses is talking about the requirements or the qualifications of an earthly priest. An earthly priest in Israel. Okay, which we don't have anymore. We talked about last week that to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi, right? And they came through the descendants of Aaron, who was the first high priest. In actuality, the first priest we're going to be talking about is Melchizedek, who was not only a priest, but also a king, a kingly priest, a priest-king, if you will. And remember, you could not be a priest and be a king as well, correct? You could not be a priest and a king as well. You could be a king and a prophet, a priest and a prophet, but you could not be a king and a priest, and who was the only one that fulfilled all 3 offices of priest, prophet, and king? Jesus Christ. The new and improved high priest, Jesus Christ. So we're going to break this apart this morning. We're going to be talking about, but last week we talked about Jesus ascending into the heavens, into the third heaven, the throne room of God, okay? And there were three areas or three portals that the earthly high priest went through, okay? He had that outer courtyard, then he had the holy place in the temple, then he went once a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, those three areas, just like Jesus ascended into the third heaven as well. But I also mentioned last week that, yes, we don't have any more priests as far as like in Israel, because we have the great high priest right now that has fulfilled that role. However, as Christians, we're priests. And I shared that with you guys last week, and I want to give you these scriptures again to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that says, "You also," Peter says, "you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," that's us, "a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices," no more animal sacrifices. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. I'm an animal lover, so I'm glad we don't have those animal sacrifices anymore. So I'm glad that we only offer up spiritual sacrifices now. "But we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's us. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "To him," Christ, "who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," and listen to this, "and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." Kings and priests. We are all kingly priests if you're a believer in Christ. Now, I'm going to say something else here this morning that might cause some problems with some people. 725-4680, all right? Here's the deal. There are no more priests. There's no more priesthood in Israel right now. This is my own opinion. Do your own study. But anybody, man or woman, today that calls themselves a priest, call themselves a mediator between man and God, is sinned. Because Jesus Christ has already fulfilled that role. And for someone to call themselves a priest, for someone to take themselves a position as being a mediator between man and God, is a slap in Jesus' face. It's an affront to Jesus Christ. It's sin. It's sin. The Pope calls himself Pontius Maximus, the great high priest. That's a lie. Anybody who wears an inverted collar and a pointy hat and considers themselves a priest, it's a slap in Jesus' face and it's a sin. And I will argue that point until Jesus takes me home. Jesus Christ is to fulfill that position as our great high priest. If you came from a background, any religious system that has priests, it's a sin. And I'll just leave it right there. But Jesus Christ is our great high priest. There's no other high priest, not even the Pope. There's no other high priest but Jesus Christ. But anyway, we're talking this morning about our great high priest. And another thing I want to mention too, remember at the very beginning, when we first started in Hebrews, remember I told you we didn't know who the author was? It could be Paul. It could be Apollos. We really don't know. But I wanted to tell you why I lean towards it being Paul. And I'm not going to be bulldogmatic on this, all right? But one reason is because when you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the writer of Hebrews says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains." Okay? Listen to what Paul said, all right? Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, "The Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me." He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Philippians chapter 1, Paul mentions four times being in chains. Colossians chapter 4, Paul mentions twice being in chains. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says he's in chains. And twice in Philemon chapter 1, Paul says he's in chains. Again, I can't be bulldogmatic on this, but I still believe that Paul is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know why he didn't address himself in that letter like he does his other letters, but that's just my own opinion, okay? So that's just something I just wanted to throw in there because I've been thinking about that as far as the author. Bottom line is the author is who? The Holy Spirit, right? And that's really all we need to be concerned about. You know, God wrote a book, and he wrote the book of Hebrews as well, so that's all we need to know. Look at verse 1. We're talking about the qualifications here. For every high priest, including Aaron, okay, the first high priest, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed or chosen by God, okay? We'll see that down here where he's talking about Aaron in verse 4 being called by God. But for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The high priest, the priest, is taken from among men. Why? Because that priest, that high priest, has to be able to empathize with other men and women, to sympathize with them, to understand what they go through, to be able to properly minister to them, to represent the people before God and God to the people. But it had to be a man who could understand man. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus went through every single thing we went through, every emotion, every type of trial and stuff. We go through the circumstances, but without sin. So he understands exactly what we go through, Jesus Christ does. So that gives me a great deal of comfort knowing that we have a God that we serve who's not detached from us, but who can identify with us, who understands what we're going through, understands when we hurt. He knows what it's like to hurt. When we suffer, he knows what it's like to suffer. And it was the same thing with this earthly priest. This earthly priest was a man, so he could identify with man, so he could have sympathy and compassion towards man. You know, during Jesus' time, the high priest, you talk about Annas, who was really the godfather, if you will, of the priests, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was a high priest at the time of Jesus, they were anything but compassionate and sympathetic. They were absolutely brutal, and they were corrupt. And instead of feeding the people, they were fleecing the people. They were ripping off God's people. But God intended for that priest, that high priest, to be sympathetic, empathetic, and be able to identify with people and have compassion. And that's why the people loved Jesus Christ, because he was compassionate. And they followed him gladly because he was compassionate. And it drove the religious leaders absolutely crazy because the people were following Jesus Christ. And that's why they had him killed, because they were envious of the people following Jesus Christ. But that priest, that high priest, had to be able to identify with the people he was ministering to, and that's why he was chosen among men. And I'll tell you, if you get into any kind of ministry today, God expects us to have compassion and sympathy and show mercy towards people, because you know what? We're no different. We're no different. We make mistakes like anybody else does. We're sinful just like anybody else is. We mess up royally, like everybody else does. But we should be able to show compassion to others and sympathy and mercy and not look down our noses like we're super spiritual. And what in the heck is wrong with you that you're messing up and sinning? Because when we point a finger at someone, there's three other fingers pointing right back at us. So God expects anyone that's in ministry, really that's all of us, we're all in ministry, to be sympathetic with each other. So for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Gifts and sacrifices. Gifts can mean a blood sacrifice. Sacrifice is talking about blood sacrifice. But what it probably means is a non-blood sacrifice, like the meal offering that they used to give with the flour that was mixed with the olive oil and was mixed with frankincense. and could be baked or pan-fried. That's probably what he's talking about when he says gifts. Or when they would offer money or other types of gifts toward God, the people would offer those gifts. So I think that's what he's talking about when he says gifts and sacrifices here. Those non-blood gifts and the blood sacrifices. But it could be used interchangeably here. So every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. They were chosen by God, the high priest. Go back to Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. It talks about God choosing Aaron and his sons as the first priests. Now, his first two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, didn't work out well for those two guys. They were burning strange fire, inappropriate fire. And what happened? God says, you're fired. And God fried them, right? It didn't work out good for them. And another thing to keep in mind, too, when we talk about Aaron here, he wasn't a perfect man. Remember the whole golden calf incident? Remember his excuse, his lame excuse? I threw all this gold into the fire and this gold calf just jumped out. This was the first high priest. It's the first high priest that God chose was Aaron. And remember, Aaron and Miriam went against Moses. They rebelled against Moses, right? And Miriam got struck with leprosy. But this was the first high priest. He wasn't infallible. He wasn't perfect. God can use anybody. Because you know what? None of us are perfect. None of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. But God can use anybody. Case in point, Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Paul was killing Christians and putting them in jail. And God used him mightily. God can use anybody. You don't have to clean up your act before you can get used by God. God will get you, then he'll clean you up. But God can use anybody. Aaron was far, far from being perfect. But he was appointed by God in Exodus 28, verse 1. Look at verse 2. So the priest or the high priest, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. He has compassion on others because he knows that he has propensity to sin like anybody else. That's why I said that we should never, ever look down on someone else as somehow we're superior. And there's a lot of people that do that because every single one of us are sinners. Go to Romans chapter 2 for a second. I got to share this with you. This is so good. For those of us who look down our noses at other people, I want to share this with you. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man or O woman, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We are no different than other people. So how dare we look down our noses at other people when we mess up just like they do? But it says here, so the priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness, on those who are ignorant and going astray. You know, the Old Testament talked about those sins that were done in ignorance and those presumptuous sins, those sins that were done intentionally with a rebellious attitude, like, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. Go to Numbers chapter 15 for a second. Look at verse 27. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And look at verse 30. But The person who does anything presumptuously, this is a rebellious attitude, all right? I don't care what God says. I'm going to keep on sinning. There's no remorse, no regret, no repentance. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. Listen to this. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now listen to this example here. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. They weren't supposed to do any kind of work on the Sabbath. Look what happens. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Sticks and stones will break your bones. Amen? That was an example here. But there's sins that are done unintentionally or in ignorance, and then the ones that are done presumptuously. And by the way, there was no sin offering for those presumptuous sins. Just like today, if someone is rebellious and they turn their noses up at the gospel and they say, "The heck with you, God, I'm going to do what I want to do," there's no sacrifice for that person if they reject the gospel. Now, that person can repent and turn to God, and God will save that person. But if that person continues to live in their sin, habitual sin, and they could care less what God says, they could care less about the gospel, that person's going to die in their sins, and that person's going to be eternally separated from God. But there's those presumptuous sins, there's those sins that are done in ignorance as well. And that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. By the way, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the gospel, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation." Okay? God can save anybody. The only unforgivable, unpardonable sin there is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Period. Unbelief will send a person to hell. Rejecting Jesus Christ is the only unpardonable sin that a person can commit. The only unforgivable sin. Look at verse 3. "So the high priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he," the high priest, "is required," verse 3, "as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin." Before that high priest offered sacrifices for sin for the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first because he was a sinner. And he had to make sure he was right with God before he offered that sacrifice for the people on the Day of Atonement. He offered a bull for him and his family before he went and offered a sacrifice for the people. So that high priest had to make sure he was right with God before he offered the sacrifice for the people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 says, "But into the second part," talking about the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that once a year, "but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." So he had to offer a sin for himself first before he could offer a sin for the people. Look at verse 4. "And no man takes this honor," in other words, to be a priest, he's chosen by God, "and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." That's the qualification that you have to have as an earthly high priest back then. You had to be chosen by God, called by God. You had to be compassionate and show mercy towards the people. And you had to also offer sacrifices for sin, and you had to offer first a sacrifice for your own sin. Those were the qualifications, and you had to be from the tribe of Levi, okay? Those were the qualifications for an earthly priest. Now we're going to talk about the one who is qualified, Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, as we get into verse 5 on up to verse 10, all right? Look at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. Christ never glorified himself. The Father glorified Christ. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God the Father, who said to him, said to the Son, this is out of Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, today I have appointed you as the high priest. Anytime you see this word begotten, typically it means the one and only, the unique Son of God, begotten. It doesn't mean Jesus was created. A lot of your cults, the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other cults will tell you that Jesus Christ, because it says begotten, that he was created. No, no, no. Jesus has always existed eternally. He wasn't created. God has appointed him as the high priest. This was out of Psalm 2, verse 7. And we've seen that quoted before when we first got into the book of Hebrews, all right? Now look what it says here. Today I have begotten you. Now look at verse 6. As he also says in another place, this is out of Psalm 110, verse 4, a messianic psalm. And as the Father also says in another place, you are a priest forever. Talking about Jesus, his son, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the very first priest we see in the Bible, 500 years before the Levitical priesthood. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 14. At the very beginning of Genesis 14, we're going to see the first battle in the Bible. You're going to see these four kings that go against five kings, and they get in this great battle. It talks here about the king of Shinar, the king of Elasar, and then this guy here, Chedorlaomer, the head cheese. Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and then Tidal, the king of nations. And they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, Bersha, the king of Gomorrah. Remember, who's in Sodom? Abram's nephew Lot, right? He's living in Sodom. They get in this battle here. So they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, Bersha, the king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Admah, Shemeber, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, or that is Zoar. They have this battle. Chedorlaomer and his other kings, they defeat Sodom and Gomorrah. They take Lot captive. Abram hears about Lot being taken. So Abram gets 318 of his well-trained servants to go after Chedorlaomer and to get Lot back. And he does. He gets Lot back. Well, after this great battle here, we see Abram meeting Melchizedek, who comes out of nowhere. We don't know anything else about Melchizedek except here in Genesis 14 and also Psalm 110. And then when we get into the book of Hebrews, we see Melchizedek mentioned again. It's the only thing we know about Melchizedek. So let's jump in here and talk about Melchizedek here. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem's another name, ancient name for Jerusalem, the city of peace, all right? Shalom, Salem, Shalom. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, a picture of communion, right? Brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Abram gave a tithe to Melchizedek, who's a priest, and he's a king. And he's also known as the king of righteousness. Who does that sound like? The king of peace and the king of righteousness. Jesus, right? Now, there are some who believe that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. That's who I lean towards. There's others say he's just a type of Jesus Christ. I lean towards that as well. We really don't know, but we do know for sure he's a type of Christ. We do know he's a type of Christ. So this is all we see here in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. And then as we get into Hebrews, you'll see Melchizedek again. But what I wanted to share with you here is just some things about Melchizedek. Again, this is 500 years before the Levitical priesthood. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3 is interesting because it says here Melchizedek had no beginning, no end. Just like Jesus Christ, right? No beginning, no end. He's eternal. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3 says. It says, Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, remains a priest continually. Okay, that's Melchizedek. He's also the king of Salem. We talked about that. The king of peace, or you could say prince of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And again, we talked about him being the King of Righteousness. Jesus Christ personifies righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 16, the Apostle John says, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This sounds like Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, it's such an uncanny parallel. Do your own study. Do I believe he's a pre-incarnate appearing Christ? Yes. Do I believe he's a type of Christ? Yes. Do your own study. But that's all we know about this mystery man here, Melchizedek. But because Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek, that's why he didn't have to be part of the Levitical line. He's part of the tribe of Judah, that royal line. But that's how he could become a high priest, because he's not part of the Levitical line. So he says in another place, you were a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And look at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, in the day of his flesh and his incarnation, when he was down here as a human walking among us, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. That's a mouthful. That's a lot in this one verse here. But it says here, he had offered up prayers. Jesus has offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries. That's strong crying. Vehement cries and tears. I think it's talking about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he went to the cross. He knew what he was going to be facing. Jesus wasn't stressed out because of the pain of the cross. I think what bothered him the most, he knew that he's going to have the sins of the world put upon him. And he also knew that's going to be the first time in all eternity he was going to be separated from the Father during that brief 3 hours when the Father turned his back on the Son. I think that's what bothered him the most. And the stress was so enormous. In fact, Gethsemane means olive press. Jesus was feeling tremendous pressure and a crushing of his spirit as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what the cross meant. It had nothing to do with the pain. It had everything to do with the Father turning his back on the Son for the first time in eternity and knowing he was going to have all the sins of the world put on his shoulders. And he was sinless but became sin for us. And he was praying to the point where his praying was just like great drops of blood. It was so intense, his praying. And remember, he asked the disciples, you know, pray with me. And what are they doing? They're sleeping, right? And Jesus said, couldn't you even stay awake an hour to pray with me? But I think that's what he's talking about here, where he says he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. I believe that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. To him who was able to save him from death. Jesus wasn't talking about here saving him from that physical death. What I think he was talking about here when he says save from death, there's a Greek word from, it means ek. It's that Greek word ek, which means out of. I think what Jesus was talking about here was the resurrection. You know, don't leave my body there to face corruption, but resurrect me. I think that's what he's talking about here, where it says he was able to save him from death. He was resurrected and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus Christ showed reverence and awe and respect to the Father, and he completely, perfectly obeyed the Father. He obeyed the Father, but he showed that godly fear. And here's another thing, too. If Jesus considered prayer important, and he did, because all through the Gospels, we see him praying. If you go to John chapter 17, you have that high priestly prayer where Jesus is praying to the Father, but he's also praying for the disciples. He's also praying for us here at 213 Forside Road in John chapter 17. If prayer was that important to Jesus Christ, prayer should be that important to us. Amen? But how often do we neglect prayer because we don't have time? We're told, you know, Paul's talking about praying continuously. He's not talking about 24/7. He's talking about during the day where you have that, you feel that presence of the Lord and you pray to him all throughout the day continuously. If prayer was that important to Jesus, it should be important to us. In verse 8, and though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What do you mean Jesus learned obedience? He was obedient. It says here he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Okay? Everything that God had the Son go through, Jesus Christ, all the suffering, all the bad stuff, Jesus Christ was completely obedient to the Father. And you know what? Experientially, we learn obedience through suffering. You tell your kid, do not touch that hot stove or it's going to burn you. Do not touch that hot stove or it's going to burn you. Do not touch that hot stove or it's going to burn you. And all of a sudden they touch that hot stove and yeah, you know, I told you it's going to burn you. That kid learned through experience, right? He learned through the experience of suffering by touching that hot stove. Jesus learned obedience from suffering because everything the Father had him go through, all that suffering, all that stuff he went through, the scourging, the beatings, being nailed to the cross, all the persecution, all the beatings he took prior to that, he was completely, perfectly obedient to the Father. I wish I could say that I'm always perfectly obedient to the Father. I can't tell you that. I'd be lying to you. Then I'd have to repent. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. And look at verse 9, and having been perfected, he was already perfect. He's talking about being made complete, all right? And having been perfected, Jesus became the author or the captain or the originator or the founder or the trailblazer of eternal salvation to all who obey him. When it's talking about here, to all who obey him, eternal salvation, all who obey him, you know, once we're saved, we should have the desire to obey Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now, do we do that perfectly? No. But we should have the desire to obey Jesus Christ, to obey his commandments. But what it's talking about here, when it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I think what it's talking about here, yes, we're going to want to obey his commandments, but I think it's talking about here being obedient to the faith, to the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because I got some references I want to share with you here. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth or obey the gospel or obey the faith, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a desire to obey His commandments, but I think it's also talking about obeying the faith here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And then verse 10 says, He's called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus is the high priest and the sacrifice. The earthly high priest offered those sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the high priest and He's the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The once for all sacrifice of Himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, but this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is the priest, the high priest, and the sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He is more than qualified to be the great high priest. He has fulfilled every single requirement and then some to be our great high priest. We have a great high priest who can identify with us. We have a God who is not detached from us. We have a God who can identify with us, a God who knows what it's like to hurt, a God who knows what it's like to go through emotional turmoil, a God who knows what it's like to be betrayed, a God who knows what it's like to hurt in every area of our life, because He's been there, He's done that, He's bought the t-shirt. We serve a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who forever intercedes for us and is the mediator between us and God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Father God, we ask, Lord God, that You help us keep our focus totally on You during the week. And Father God, to realize that we can worship You every day of the week, Lord, not just on Sundays. And Father, we have an awesome privilege to be able to come before Your throne anytime we want to, Lord, anytime we desire. And You're willing to give us grace and mercy and to hear our prayers and answer every single one of our prayers, Lord. What an awesome privilege we have, Lord. So, Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. And we just want to say we love You. And all these things we ask Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.